can be kind to people no matter what they believe. We should be kind to people no matter what they believe. Let me just say, too, even when it comes to politics and we get into the political season, I've seen so many preachers say just like horrible things about, you know, usually those on the more liberal side. And that's not right either. As Christians, that shouldn't be what we are. I've been guilty of doing things like that, saying things like that, and that's wrong of us. We shouldn't act that way. We shouldn't be that way. It's natural for us. Whatever side you fall on doesn't matter. It's natural for us to be harsh or even caustic towards those that believe different than us. That's how most people respond. But as Christians, that shouldn't be us. We should respond in a Christ-like manner. So we have to cultivate that. We have to work at that. We have to ask forgiveness from God when we don't do that, and just seek His help, seek His grace to help us respond how we should, to be the type of people we should, especially with sins that, you know, disgust us, that we know we're not in agreement with. We should really seek God's grace for that and how to respond and be kind to people, because that is, you know, how God responds to us. And again, we are not the judge. God is the one that's going to deal with them. God is the one whose wrath will be stirred, whose fierce anger will rest on those people. It's not us. It's not our wrath gets to rest on them. It's not our anger gets to be stirred towards them. No, it's God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It belongs to God, not to us. To us belongs the realm of being ambassadors, of representing His kingdom, of delivering the gospel message, which, by the way, I think it's good for us to be reminded that the gospel means good news. It's good news. And I understand for people to grasp and to see that it is good news means they must be told the bad news. And yes, we have to be honest in that. But we can show someone they're a sinner without us looking down our nose at them, without us judging them. We have to teach them these things. We have to show them that. So we do have that responsibility, but we are not the ones judging them. We are the ones preparing them for the judgment they will face before a holy God who does not excuse sin. It doesn't matter who does it, if it's you, if it's me, if it's someone out there that we're sharing the gospel with. God does not excuse sin. Okay, and if you have the attitude, well, I'm saved, I'm under Jesus, you have the wrong attitude. You have the completely wrong attitude, and you need to understand really what the kingdom is about even, and your responsibility within the kingdom. We don't want an attitude like that, but we need to understand that we represent Jesus Christ, that sin is no light matter, and we have to teach people of that. But we don't have to be rude or harsh to them or even caustic towards them, that we want to act and respond how Jesus Christ would to the woman at the well, to the maniac of Gadara. I mean, think about this guy. He's like devil-possessed. He's got a legion in him. And he comes running up to Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to him? So we have to strive to be like Christ and to help people. But part of doing that is knowing what the Bible says about true and false unity. See, being Christ-like doesn't mean we compromise Bible truth in order to just get along with everyone and not offend people. Jesus offended a lot of people. He never went out with the purpose of offending. And that's what we shouldn't do. But He did offend people. And our goal is not to not offend people. Our goal is to share the truth in as Christ-like a manner as we can. And if that offends them, then that's between them and God, not them and us. But if your demeanor, your disposition offends people, that's another matter. It's been said like this before: if your position offends somebody, that's on them. If your disposition offends somebody, that's on you. That's what you can help, is how you react to people, how you respond, how you talk to them. So we want to understand true and false unity. Now, as we were looking at some of the false or the ecumenical type of unity That is not biblical unity. We saw just the gross perversion of God's word, just the gross idolatry that is out there in this world today. Kind of the unifying of all religions, bringing them all together, saying every way is good, every way is okay. It really doesn't matter. The philosophy that all roads lead to Rome, pluralism. Okay, pluralism is the idea that all religions are good and you just can believe in a multiplicity of whatever you want to. It's all fine. Well, we can't accept that. We have to be narrow-minded in this because God is. Because God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no means of salvation outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ. And he has pinpointed who he is and what he has done for mankind's sins. And there's no hope of salvation outside of that. That we cannot compromise on. So this ecumenical idea of bringing all of Christendom together and all the just the idolatry that they want to bring in, and we see it going on in Christianity today. And this is the same thing that Israel did in times past. This is what they did, and this is why he said, you've gone a whoring after other gods, because that's what they've done. They've made up gods of their own image, gods of their own mind, of their own making, that fit with the lifestyle that they wanted to have. They made up a god that was okay with them, and God said, it doesn't work that way. You cannot, you must repent of this. And as a result, it sent thousands to hell. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelites to hell. Because of the corruption of God's truth, because of unity with false religions, with false ideas, whether it was a man's own false ideas or whether it was some organized religious ideas, it doesn't matter. So God clearly has a dim view of man's attempts at unity. Let's look at Genesis 11:1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us to learn from this example of rebellion against you. God, please just teach us, give us open hearts and open minds, and help me to preach your word with power, filled with your spirit. God, I need you, please. I need your help. I pray you help this church. You meet with us here. Fill each of us with your spirit, God. Amen. So God has a dim view of man's attempts at unity. This, we see it right here. At this time, the Bible says the whole earth was of one language and one speech. They were not just one language, but also one speech. Why did God say that? They were of one language and of one speech. Well, oftentimes we say someone's going to give a speech, right? They're going to give up and give a speech. Obviously, it's going to be in a language, but they're going to get up and give a speech. What is a speech? It's their opinion. It's their thoughts. This is what's being said. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Okay, this is the idea that's being given, is that they all had the same thinking. Their speech was about one thing, and we know from the context, it was rebellion against God. Their thoughts, their unity was in rebellion against God. Keep in mind, this is important we understand this. This is roughly 100 years after the flood. Okay, it's not very long after the flood. So Noah and his family, Noah's still alive, okay? I believe it's been a while since I've done the math on that. He might not have been, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth are, okay? 100 years after the flood, very close to that. So think about this, okay? Noah talked with God. Noah was given the message by God. Noah said, here's why I'm destroying everything. It's because mankind has rebelled against me and gotten so wicked. So Noah, it's you and your children and their wives. You're it. So now when you leave here, Noah, you know why all this happened, why everyone was destroyed. And now I want you to go forward. I want your family to go forward, replenish the earth. And you know that I'm God. You know that I did this. You know the truth now. You knew that before the flood. But now you know, Noah. So obviously the implication is, Noah, bring your family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them these things. Show them these things. So they all had this truth. They all had truth. They were all raised with this truth. They were given this truth. Yet only 100 years or so after they'd gotten off of the ark, which was a result of man's rebellion, man's wickedness against God, and God's judgment on man's sin, they're already rebelling against Him. And for the most part, it seems like everyone, except a remnant, which God always has a remnant. There is always a remnant. A remnant is just like the leftover, the few, the little bit that's going to be there. Remember, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it. Few. Few. That's God's, how it's always been. Why? Because mankind is inherently rebellious against God and His ways. They don't like God. So they make up their own way to do it. And it's just shortly after the truth. They could still, most of the people alive, I should have looked. I forgot to look. I believe Noah was still alive at this time. It's been a while since I've done the math on that. You can count through and add the numbers up and kind of figure out where it all fits. But it wouldn't be hard either to figure it out, but it's slipped my mind. But most of these people could have gone and talked to Noah. They could have asked him what it was like before, what happened, why, what was it like on the ark, how was it after we got off. They're all family, they're all related. And yet here's what we see going on. They're of one speech. So their speech was about one thing, rebellion against God. It was manifested through their uniting against the God of heaven. Look at this in verse 4. It says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So I said that their speech was about one thing, rebellion against God, and it was manifested. So their rebellion was only shown through their actions. Okay, it was manifested through their uniting against the God of heaven. It says, lest we be. So we want to do this thing. We're going to build this city, this tower. We want to reach unto heaven. We want to make us a name. Why? So we are not scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So their speech was about one thing and one thing only, rebellion against God. They didn't want to do what God had commanded. Now let's look at this, Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, replenish the whole earth. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That cannot be the verse I wanted, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So multiply therein in the earth. Sorry, I put the wrong reference. Multiply therein, where? In the whole earth. He says, it's yours. I've given you dominion over everything. We could go back to Genesis and look at all of that dominion that had been given to man to fill the earth. You have dominion over it. The same thing, the same command is given to Noah, and he was to go build the whole thing. And yet these people here in Genesis chapter 11, they say, no, we don't want to do that. We want to stick together. We want to build us a city, a tower, so we can reach unto heaven, so we can build us a name, and we're not scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We don't want this flood to come again. We don't want to be destroyed by it, by what God did. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do our own thing. This is all rebellion against God. Now, according to Genesis 11:4, they sought out political unity and religious unity. It says there, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So there's the city Okay, that's the political power. And then the tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. So this tower, this is their religious worship, whose top may reach unto heaven. We want to get to heaven. We want to, many commentators think that this is alluding to them wanting to go up there and really like shake their fist in God's face and say, how dare you, and stand against God. This is what was going on. This is their attempt at rebelling against God, a political unity and a religious unity, religious worship. Again, the political unity is found in wanting to build a city. The religious unity is found in wanting to build a tower to reach to heaven. It's important we recognize they sought this out apart from God. They didn't want God to have anything to do with it. How do we know that? How do we know they didn't want God to have anything to do with it? Because they're rebelling against what he said to do. They're wanting to stick in, stay here, instead of go out like he told them. They did not want God or his narrow thinking messing up their plans. They couldn't build power. They couldn't build a kingdom if they were spreading out. Remember Genesis 10:10, the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And this is where we see all this happening. Genesis 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. So Genesis 11 is giving us more details of what we read in Genesis 10:10. It's giving us the details of that. It was all about them. This is the theme of mankind, by the way. Frank Sinatra sung that song, I Did It My Way. Yeah, that's right. Not God's way, I did it my way. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do, and I don't care what you think, God. This is what they were doing. They said, I'm going to do it my way. It was all about them. They wanted to build a name for themselves and build their power through their strength in numbers. They said, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they didn't want to be scattered abroad. They wanted to make them a name so they could build it up and have power. Now think about that. Read in between the lines of what's being said here. They want to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What are they doing if they want to build them a name? How are they going to do that? They're going to have power. They're going to have strength. They're going to be able to defeat others. They're going to be able to force others to believe certain things, to do certain things through their numbers. Let us make us a name. They wanted to have a name. This is like every kingdom that's ever, you know, really existed. You think they're building their name. They're building it about them. Think of the Nazis. Look what they did. Alexander the Great, Napoleon. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is, what kingdom it is. It's about, let's build our strength. Let's expand our kingdom through our numbers, and then we're going to conquer. We're going to come here, we're going to conquer. We're going to get bigger, and we're going to conquer. We're going to conquer. This is what was going on. This is what they were doing. They didn't want God. They didn't want his way. In all of human history, what we see right here in the Tower of Babel, this is the closest man has gotten to a one-world religion and a one-world government. But it was before its proper time. Now, how do we know this was before the proper time? How do we know this wasn't to happen yet? See, we get the advantage of having all of Scripture revealed to us, because at this time they didn't know this was before the proper time. Obviously, they're just living, doing their own thing. But we know because we have the benefit of having all of Scripture. We have the book of Revelation and we can see what goes on there. There is going to be a one world religion and a one world government in the future. This was too soon. It was too soon. The greatest reason being because Jesus Christ had not come yet. Genesis chapter 3, if you would, verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned. God speaking with them and the serpent. It says in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This hasn't happened yet in Genesis 11. At this point, it has not happened yet. The seed of the woman has not come and bruised the head of Satan and had its heel. Has the seed of woman, her seed has not had his heel bruised yet. It was too soon. Couldn't happen yet. The saga next takes up in the book of Revelation, where we do see a one world religion and a one world government. So let's go ahead and turn there, and then we'll look probably more at this even next week. But let's go to Revelation chapter 13. We're probably going to read the whole chapter. Okay. Revelation 13 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So let me keep reading here. I'll just read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of break it down. So verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Now think of that. They're worshiping this, okay? "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Again, religion, worshiping the image of the beast. Chapter 16, "And because all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, and he causeth, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And here's the political power now, "and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six, and so 666. Man, there's a whole lot here. So, what they tried in Babel, God, we know the rest. He ends up confounding it. We'll try to get to that. He confounds the languages and stops that. He stops this one world religion and this one world government because it wasn't the right time, but it is going to happen. We can see it going towards this, and we read about it here in the book of Revelation. This is something that's going to be, and you can see it all being pushed towards this. There is coming a day when he's going to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads. And without that mark, you cannot buy or sell. And so people have said that, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists say that this is worshiping on Sunday. Those that are, you know, many within Christendom have said that, oh, it's making the sign of the cross on your head, that the Catholics do. No, it's none of that. It's going to be a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be something put in you. That is the mark. And without that mark, you cannot buy or sell. Okay, that is political power right there. All right, now this is just my opinion, but we saw a precursor to that almost worldwide with the COVID vaccine. That if you don't have that, there was people out there saying it. You shouldn't be able to go buy things. You shouldn't be able to go to a store. You shouldn't be able to have a business. They were saying, in essence, without this vaccine, which I do not believe, let me be very clear, I do not believe that the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast, okay? I do not believe that. It's a precursor to that. It's a kind of a trial run, if you will. But you could see exactly that there was people saying that. No, you shouldn't be able to buy and sell. That's in essence what they were saying. If you don't have this vaccine, you cannot buy or sell. And I can't believe like the forward momentum that thing got, especially here in America where we believe in liberty, so I thought. I kind of knew we didn't, but I hope we did. But that people were all for that. I know a lot of Christians that were for, you know, Christians that were for it. And I'm like, what are you thinking? How can you not see the comparison here, the close relation here? But this is what's going on. So there's coming a day when there is going to be a one world religion where everyone is going to be forced to worship the beast in the image of the beast, okay, under the power of the dragon, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And you see the beast and the false prophet are going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and then the devil is ultimately going to be thrown in there with them. We read that earlier in our last study. Okay, that's the unholy trinity, if you will. Why? Because the devil always copies everything that God does. Okay, and these are three figures, three actual figures, people, for lack of a better term, beings, whatever you want to call them, created beings that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're not imaginary. They're not just some idea or thought. They're real beings. There's going to be the devil, the dragon, as he's called, the beast and the false prophet. The beast would be the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet, the one pushing everyone to worship the Antichrist and the dragon. Okay, because it says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And this is power over all the world. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's a one world religion. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And look at that, there's a consequence. If you don't take that mark, if you don't worship that beast, the image of the beast, it's going to cost you your life. That's the warning that's being given. So there's a one world religion and a one world government. Again, verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. They're going to control everything. This is what was happening in Babel. Okay? This is what was going on there. All right? It's called Babylon. All right? And then as we move ahead, looking at this, going to Revelation 17, Revelation 17, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. So this woman sitting on this scarlet, purple, reddish, you know, reddish, more dark red, scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And that should sound familiar to what we just read, okay? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And then it goes on, and I'm not going to get into all that because that's a huge study in itself. But notice what it calls this woman. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. And what were they doing there? What were they doing all the way back in Babylon? This connects it for us to Babylon. What was happening? They were uniting against God. Why? They said, well, you're not going to kill us again with a flood. We're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. We're going to get to heaven on our own. We're going to do it our own way. Other commentators comment that them wanting to reach the heavens was them to worship the host of heaven. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Meaning they wanted to worship the stars and the planets and all that stuff, the hosts of heaven. I'm just going to read this real quick. Verse 21. Sorry, Okay, yeah, that'll work. Okay, so verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Again, Genesis chapter 6, what we read right there, Genesis 11, we'll get to that. Just remember that imaginations part. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, a darkened heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so what did they do? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, obviously, the context of that is four-footed beasts and creeping things and all that, but the creation, they're worshiping the creation, the heavens. God created the heavens. All of that. And this is what's going on. So when we get back to this connection between Mystery Babylon, what were they trying to do? They were worshiping a god of their own invention. That's what was happening. That's what was taking place. And it's going to go right back to that. This is what all false religion is anyway. It's all just a worship of self. I'm going to make up a religion that suits me and the way I live my life. And God will be fine with it because I made this god up. And so when she is called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, what's it saying? It says also, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drunk with the wine of her fornication. What is it talking about? Fornication is sexual immorality. Okay, that's what fornication is. It's any type of sex outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. What is this talking about then? Spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. We're espoused to one God. And it says that this this woman that sits on this beast, this great whore is what she's called. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So it's not just a little bit. It says they're drunk with the wine of her fornication. They've indulged. They've taken all that they can of this rebellion against God, of this me making a God in my own image and me worshiping the God that I want to. This is what's taken place. So mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's the mother. She's the source of all this harlotry, these abominations of the earth. And this woman is drunken with the blood of the saints. She's a murderer of God's people. This woman. This ecumenical woman that's bringing them all in. She's the mother of all the harlots. She's the mother of them. She's the source. And she's called Mystery Babylon. See, it is going to culminate eventually. But what we see in Genesis 11 was premature. This one world religion and one world government is yet to be. And it will be. And I'm not going to, I want to, but I'm not going to get into the rest of this. And I've got my opinions on who I believe the woman is. And obviously what the woman, what I believe or who I believe the woman is right now is going to change because it's going to bring in more. But I'll save that maybe for another day when I get more into to this. If I jump into a study on Revelation, I mean, just Revelation 17 alone is a huge study. But it's some good reading once you get into it. It'd be a good study. But anyway, what was started in Genesis 11 was a one-world rebellion against God. God says, nope, not yet. Stop. We're going to go down and confound the language. And that's exactly what he did. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. See, God says everything in time. See, people think the devil like knows. He's like, I'm going to set this off and I'm going to do this when I want. No, he doesn't know. God knows, the devil doesn't know. The devil's just always scheming and plotting and planning against him. He's not all-knowing like God is. Now, he's powerful, and I wouldn't want to stand up against him. I would lose if I had to stand up against him myself. I stand no chance against the devil, neither do you. Okay? Michael the archangel, which in my opinion is from Bible study, is the most powerful, you know, angel that there is. He says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He wouldn't even rebuke the devil. Okay? The Lord rebuke thee. Okay? So the devil is powerful, but he's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Okay, he's not that. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time at once. You know, when you read the story with Job, God asks Job, where have you been? He says, oh, walking about to and fro in the earth. He wasn't everywhere. He didn't know he had to go to those places. He had to be at them. And he has his angels, okay? He has his angels that report back to him. So they're giving messages, but he doesn't know everything. He can't read your thoughts like God can read your thoughts. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. So the devil's just biding his time. He's just waiting until God lets the things happen that are going to happen. And now God is basically allowing what he's told us is going to take place. See, you read Revelation and most all of it hasn't happened yet. And it's just God writing, pre-writing history. He's just pre-writing history because to God, God is outside of time. And we don't quite grasp that. He's eternal. He's not stuck in time like we are. Like, we measure everything by time. Everything we measure by time. How much longer are we going to be in here? Some of you are wondering right now. We measure it by time. We look back and, oh, that was 5 years ago. That was last week. God is outside of time. So to him, everything, it's like it's already happened or like it hasn't happened even because he's eternal. So when he's writing Revelation, we say, prophecy, wow, how amazing. No, it's just this is history to him because he knows everything that's going to happen. And it's all under his sovereign control. Nothing surprises God. The devil, on the other hand, doesn't know. And he's just, when the opportunity comes, then he's going to take it. He's going to take it. This is just my personal opinion. I couldn't prove this biblically, but it's based off some of what I've told you, is I believe that the devil is always ready with an antichrist. He's always prepping somebody to step in, to be that beast that we just read about. Someone is always prepared and ready to fulfill that position. And when God says it's the right time, that's the guy, just like Judas, right? That's the guy. There's been people that have taught that it might be Judas reincarnate. I don't believe that, but it gives good evidence for it. He's the son of perdition. That's what it said of the devil, the son of perdition. And Judas took the sop, S-O-P. There's more to it. I'm just kind of going off the fly here. But someone was prepared to do everything that needed to be done when Jesus came the first time. And it'll happen again to prepare for the second time when he comes back to destroy this. To destroy this battle that gets set up, what we call the Battle of Armageddon, which really is no battle. That's that rebellion against God, that one world rebellion that we saw in the Tower of Babel, will be massive in the end times, and they're going to come to rebel against God, and he's just going to speak, and that's it. It's over. Done. There is no battle. God wins. We already know that. It's history pre-written. We know what happens. We know who wins. God judges sin, and it's done away with. And he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule on earth. And the devil stands zero chance. Zero chance. This is why we want to be on God's side. That's why I can sing, hey, I'm on the winning side. I am, are you? I'm on the winning side. Why? Because I stand with God. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Just a clue as to who I believe Mystery Babylon is, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's a pretty good clue as to who she is. Again, she will morph from what she is right now, what I believe she is right now, into an amalgamation of everything coming in, but it's still going to hold quite a bit to what she is now. But it will morph into the worship of the beast and the worship of the dragon. Just a thought here as we look at this. It says in let me find it again. Revelation 13:4, it says, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? So they worship the dragon. Now, someone describe a dragon to me. Describe a dragon. That's right, just throw the stuff out there that we've seen maybe in comics or in a movie. Describe a dragon. Fire breathing? What else? Large scales. What else? It flies, right? What else? We're just missing one other thing, really. What else does a dragon have? This is kind of obvious that you wouldn't mention it, really, but I'm getting to it for a point. A tail? Okay, so how does it have a tail? What distinguishes that it has a tail? It's not a trick question. I'm not tricking anybody. Like, what makes it that it has a tail? What would something be like a dragon, but that we wouldn't say it has a tail? It would be like a dragon, but we wouldn't consider it a tail. A snake. A snake. Okay, so why would we say then a dragon has a tail? Because what? Has feet and hands. Okay, that's what I was getting at. Okay, so we think of a dragon. This is what it says. The devil's a dragon. He has feet and hands. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I just want to bring this kind of full circle for us. I think you see where I'm going now. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, okay, so we see this is a serpent, which we call a snake, right? Now let's look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon what? Thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So you're going to your belly. Now, well, why wouldn't it have been on his belly at that point? Because it had hands and feet. Because it was standing upright, like a dragon. So a snake is what a dragon at one point was. This God's giving us, he's showing us what the devil looks like. And then we hear him called this in Revelation chapter 13. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? This is what he is. He is this. He is that dragon. And it's real. That's what he is. And it speaks more of a dragon, but we're not going to get into all that. I didn't plan a study on that. This is still yet to come. And it's going to be under the leadership of the devil. This is how the earth, the world is going to culminate. And as an American, it just frustrates me to know that this is what's going to happen and we can't stop it. Now, I'm not going to be a part of helping it. And I know God's going to do what he's going to do, but I don't want to be a part of helping to bring it in. And I know we can't stop it, and I'm not trying to stop it. But I just want to serve God faithfully through whatever may come. Through whatever leads up to this. Because clearly, this doesn't just happen just like that. It's got to slowly lead to it and condition people's thinking. To get closer to this, to where it's going to be accepted. And I personally see many of the precursors to set things up for this coming. Let me just, I know I'm thinking about a bunch of things that are popping into my mind as we're looking at this. Let's go to Revelation 6. I just want to show us something here. Just to see that how this stuff kind of plays into this, at least with this one. And I don't know all the details of how this will be set up, but I don't think anyone does, but we know this is going to happen. All right, so Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. A balance was to weigh things. So typically what you would do is if you were going to sell something, you know, you'd say, well, this much costs this much. Okay, so if you want this much of this product, whatever it is, we'll put it on this side, weigh it out. And then if you want it, it's going to cost this much gold, silver, whatever you're paying in needs to weigh this much. And so it's a balance, okay? A pair of balances in his hand, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So look at this. We don't get this because we don't understand what it's saying, because we have to study the Bible to figure these things out. But it says, A measure of wheat for a penny. Do you know what a penny was at this time? A penny is considered a day's wage. So you're going to work for a day for a measure of wheat or for 3 measures of barley. Okay, that's like maybe a loaf of bread. You're going to work all day to come home with a loaf of bread. Okay, now, if you make $20 an hour and work a 10-hour day, that's $200. $200 for a loaf of bread. That's expensive. That's an expensive loaf of bread. It's probably less than a loaf of bread if it's the measure of wheat. That's expensive. That's called inflation. Okay, that's inflation. That's whereas, like, inflation is basically me being robbed without spending any money. Okay, because what today I can buy for $1,000, maybe in a year from now or 6 months from now, that $1,000 will only buy me half of what I can buy today. That's called inflation. I still have the $1,000. It's just not worth as much. That's what's happening right here. Okay, and we can see things are getting like that. Things are getting worse. I just saw a chart on inflation, and it talked about the minimum wage back, I forget when, but it was basically 5 silver quarters. Okay, 5 silver quarters. And those same silver quarters today, and this was back whenever. So basically what we'd say is $1.25, right? Minimum wage was $1.25. And it was 5 silver quarters. It was like in the 50s, I think. Okay, 5 silver quarters. And if you took those same 5 silver quarters, because by the way, our quarters used to actually have silver in them. And if you took those 5 silver quarters and you broke them down and you weighed out that silver today, it would be like $30-something an hour. Oh. That's inflation. $1.25 used to, if it was equal to today, would be $30. How is $1.25 and $30 the same? Because inflation has robbed us. Does it make sense? That's what's going to happen. So it's going to be $200 for a loaf of bread because money's worthless. Because it's the economy is being destroyed. That's just what I'm saying, though. There's precursors. There's things that are going to set it up for all this to take place. It won't just happen exactly overnight. I mean, some bad things can happen just like that, but all of this won't happen without things being set up for it. Like, by the way, just my opinion again, I can't prove this biblically. This is all me. So if you don't like it, it's okay. You don't have to. But I look at what happened with the Nazis and how they were doing things, how they were exterminating people. As a precursor, let's look at how can we do things? How can we set this up? How can we kill millions of people, you know, quickly? How can we do this? This is all a precursor. Will people go along with it? What will people accept? What will people reject? And that was a precursor to me. This is just Satan just trying things out. Let's try this. Let's see how this works. Let's see how this works. He's getting his game together because he's not all-knowing. Now, he's smart. He's smarter than all of us, but he's not all-knowing. This should cause us to really focus on the Bible and say, man, if God's put all this here, I should follow this thing. I should know God. I should love God. I should serve God. I should be the best ambassador for God that I can be. God, help me to be that. And if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to the Lord now while you still have a chance. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't let things distract you even right now. Listen to what I'm saying. God's trying to speak to your heart that you need the Lord. You need salvation. What will you do with Jesus Christ? You might think, I've got more time. You don't know that. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know when your last breath will be. Young people die all the time. Young people die, children die all the time. Young adults die all the time. Older adults die all the time. There have been 18-year-olds that have a heart attack. I mean, what? Yeah, it happens. You never know. You never know. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? If not, today's the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? If you want to talk about that, if you want to say, I'm not sure, Pastor, what do I need to know? Come see me. We have an invitation. You just come up here and talk to me, and I'll sit down. we'll dismiss everyone to go eat. Me and you can sit down and talk, and I'll show you from the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven.